Good morning again. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I am going to be preaching out of the New King James Version. It might be a little bit different than some of your translations. I think some of you have New American Standard or ESV or some others. But it reads basically the same. Actually, the message is unaltered. I suppose that by now you know that when I preach, I ask questions. And those questions are there for a particular purpose. And one of the things that I've been doing all of my adult life is teaching. And as a teacher, you remember your school days? Some of you do. The teacher would present material, ask questions, ask for clarity, see if you understood, and test you. And I do that to myself. I prepare messages for me. I preach to me. You know why I do that? Because I need it. And I need to be constantly reminded of God's eternal word. I need daily instruction and instruction throughout the day. I can't live without it. And so I ask myself a series of questions as I am reading the scripture because I want to make sure that I understand what the scripture is saying. I know fully that it's the Holy Spirit that opens my mind and my heart to the understanding of His word. But I go through a series of questions that I think assist me in a variety of ways, and one is to make sure that I know what to do. There is an element of deception that can come into our lives as a result of knowing but not doing. James says, don't simply be hearers of the words, but doers, deceiving yourself. My concern and fear is that there are masses of people that gather together from Sunday to Sunday and maybe throughout the week, who are constantly hearing the word, but their lives reflect something else other than the reality of what that word instructs them to do. And dear ones, in reality, we should be the people who are leading the way on what it means to live a life of righteousness, not following and lagging behind those who are telling us how we ought to live. Because we already know how to live, do we not? And so these questions that I have prepared for you today, I'm going to ask you 8 questions before we get into our text. They're there for the purpose of reflection, for us to think about what has been taught to us. They're there for the purpose of greater investigation. I would encourage you to leave today and read through the passage that I'm going to be presenting and read it and reread it and read it again. And if there is anything that I will say today that doesn't square with what Scripture says, please disregard it. And if I say anything that sounds heretical, you need to come tell me, because I want to correct anything that may be heretical or sound heretical that doesn't square with what Scripture teaches. But you and I have a responsibility of making sure that we study the Word, that we understand it and know it and apply it. So it's there for the purpose of reflecting, reviewing, and encouragement. We need to encourage one another in the holy faith that we have received by the Spirit of God. In Hebrews, it says that we ought to encourage one another so long as today is called today. And the word rendered there is the same word that is used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we're limited because we are not God, and we can do nothing about the mind and the heart of another individual. But we can come alongside and we can help each other in the way that we ought to live. There is a strange thing that takes place in the Christian community, and I think you've experienced it. And it's usually an issue of, I think, deception. And it sounds like this as a form of a question. Who am I to tell another person how he ought to be living? Right? And yet, we are called to encourage one another. And we are also called to help each other when we find another brother in sin. In Galatians it says, if any man is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him with an attitude of gentleness, taking heed lest you also be tempted. We are called to be our brother's keeper, helper, encourager. And how are we going to do it? Through the Word. Because my opinions are worthless. My human counsel apart from the Word of God are meaningless. But God's words, they're eternal. They're holy. And they're there for the purpose of producing in us His goal. Do we know that? His goal for us is that we be conformed to the image and the likeness of His precious Son. And I wonder if on a daily basis we're experiencing that transforming, magnificent, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. These questions are not meant to blame, to cast dispersions, to condemn, or in any way to suggest that you are not growing in your sanctification. So I throw those out as a disclaimer so that as I ask these questions and preach, you're not thinking, this guy doesn't think we're growing at all. Not at all. They're not there for the purpose of casting any kind of negative idea, but to encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Listen to these questions. Number one, how did last week's teaching impact you? I got to tell you, it had a great impact on me throughout the week. It's not because I haven't read this passage that Sean taught. Pastor Sean delivered to us a message that needed to be heard and retaught and heard again and heard and heard and heard. And as I thought about it, I was refreshed in the depths of my soul with that message. And it had deep impact on me throughout the week, and so I began to study and think more about it. And it was necessary. I think the other thing that you already know about me is that I'm a redundant person. I repeat myself and I say things over and over again, as I am now. Redundancy is not a bad thing, is it? The apostles said, I will never tire of reminding you of the same thing because it is important for you. So we need to be constantly reminded. I have taught this passage that Sean taught last week. I have taught it in class. I have taught it to myself. I have instructed it personally to other people. But it was refreshing and necessary for me. So it had deep impact. Number two, how is the assurance of your salvation more solidified in your heart and mind as a result of that teaching? Did it go down deep in the innermost part of your soul? And did you cry out, thank you, God, amen? That's right. I am secure in the love of God. Number three, are you more greatly rejoicing as a result of that knowledge? For about 2 years of my life, I was part of a Foursquare church. And on Monday mornings and Wednesday evenings, the church, the roof would come off with crescendos of chandelier. You know what I'm talking about. Right? But from Monday to Wednesday, the people drug themselves. And oh man, oh, what a horrible life. And from Wednesday to Sunday, why? Here's this group of people that were saying, we are filled, baptized, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And their lives did not reflect it. And I'd scratch my head and think, what is all of this? What's the display? What's the demonstration on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings all about anyhow? No, we need to rejoice. I'm not saying let's not rejoice by any means. We need to be a people of great rejoicing. We, Christians, should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, should we not? Are you more greatly rejoicing as a reminder of who you are as a Christian and why you are a Christian? Number four, are the fiery trials proving the genuineness of your faith? You don't like trials, and neither do I. I run from them. I try to escape them and avoid them as much as possible. Newsflash. They're impossible to avoid. And many of them are impossible to avoid because they have been appointed. There are some strong, difficult things to read in the Scripture, and one of them is that suffering has been appointed. It has been appointed. By whom? By God. James says, for us to count it all joy, because it produces in us the character of Christ. And I want the character of Christ without God molding me by His loving, holy hands. And in the process of that molding, He is removing from my life the things that hinder my growth and hurt you and other people. Are you more greatly rejoicing? Are you looking at your life and saying, these trials that I'm going to are going to produce in me this genuineness of what God says I am in Him? Number five, is your life a reflection of praise, honor, and glory to God? Did the kids sing what is correct? We are created for the praise of God. You know that we talk quite a bit about glorifying God from this pulpit, don't you? And guess what we'll never cease doing? Talking about the glory of God. And we will never stop encouraging you to live for the praise and the glory of God. Never. That's our commitment. God be glorified in our midst. First, foremost, and always. He is central. I am not. And neither of the other elders. We are your servants. He is God and must be glorified. Is your life an expression, a demonstration of that? Number six, do you know that you know that you know in the depths of your soul that you love God? Do you know that? You need to know that. Number seven, how are you growing in sanctification as a result of last week's teaching? Are you growing? Can you say, today, this past week, I grew in my relationship with the Lord, and I know that the Lord has revealed to me that in this area of my life, I know that He is working. And the last question may be even more difficult to answer. Do you even remember last week's teaching? Now, I don't say that to shame you or to say anything negative. But do you remember? Look, as a classroom teacher, I would say to the students that when they came into my class, okay, open your books to page so-and-so, but before we get started on today's lesson, before I write on the board, let's review some things. Yesterday, when we talked about, who can tell me? Did you know there weren't hands going up all over the place? It was like they were wanting to hide under the desks. Don't call me. It may have been one of you behind your book. Or pretending when I said, Susie, I didn't hear. And that was just a 24-hour removal from the last time that we met. Goes in one ear, and hopefully it does resonate within your mind and your soul and begins to produce some things instead of going one ear and out the other one. And not to my shame, I have to tell you that when I was a student, I studied for the purpose of passing the test and then that's done. And now as an older man, getting older by the day, I'm having to do remedial stuff. I'm constantly doing remedial stuff. I'm having to constantly consult the dictionary. I'm constantly having to go back and check to see if I understand some things, especially with grandchildren. Papa, could you help me with my math? Oh. Okay, get your scratch paper and pencil. The kids hate to hear that, don't they? Do I need the scratch paper? Yeah, you need the scratch paper. Just tell me how to do it. No. We're going to learn. You're going to have to know this in here. Do we come Sunday through Sunday and have to elicit an amen? Do we have to plead with one another to get into the Word and let it soak deep into the crevices of our souls so that when we're squeezed and bumped, what comes out is the Scripture in proper response of obedience and love to our Lord and to one another? Or do we get up on Monday morning and go, "Ah, it's Monday morning." Drag ourselves at the end of the day and it's business as usual, life as usual. And be like the proverbial American to live for weekends, because you know what that is. Party. Right? Strange to see an old guy do that, isn't it? Listen, I'm not dead, okay? I can do that. The proverbial American. Listen, we're not proverbial Americans because we're not citizens of this world. We are Christians. We're Christians. Do you remember last week's teaching? It should have caused within you a deep something. Before we get to this passage of this salvation, this phrase speaks to something that was previously presented and something that follows, and it connects two things and makes reference to both. Of this salvation. It's not one of many salvation. It is the and only salvation. But it's this one that is declared and proclaimed throughout human history, because it was delivered to us by our God. This salvation, there is no other. I know that there are a lot of people who may say to you, all you have to do is believe. Don't worry about what you believe. So long as you have faith in something, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. They do not. There is one way and one way only, and Jesus declared it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is salvation. There is no other man but Christ Jesus, who is the intermediary between God and man. There is no other Savior but Christ Jesus the Lord. Of this salvation, it speaks to the person, the work of Christ, and how He has brought us to Himself, and we bear His name. We are His. Of this salvation, what do we know of this salvation in light of what was presented last week by Pastor Sean? What is it that we know more now than we did 2 weeks ago? Or months ago? Or throughout the months? Why is it even important to have a Holy Spirit inspired knowledge of this salvation? Before we investigate or look into verses 10 through 16... let's review verses 9, 3 through 9. Not to re-preach Pastor Sean's message, because he did a wonderful job, but to review. I'm going to read it again, slowly, and then I'm going to share with you 9 things that are important for us to remember. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen him, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation starts verse 9. The one that I just read to you. Number one, as a result of God's abundant mercy, we are begotten through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Lord is a pivotal thing in history. Had our Lord not risen from the dead, we would be what? Most miserable people. We would be believing something that is not true. Jesus died and he rose again. Amen. The resurrection is important for us as Christians. Extremely important. And it's through the power of the resurrection and the death of Christ for our salvation that we come rejoicing, because it means the salvation of our souls as well. Of this salvation, number two, we have received an inheritance. Now imagine receiving an inheritance from someone, and you receive a letter in the mail from an attorney that says, you are the recipient of an inheritance, and you read the letter and you pull out the check and it's got more numbers than you can count. In fact, you can't even pronounce the word that is reflects that is beyond the trillions. I can't go beyond that. Quad and quint and okay. And you look at it and you can't believe it. But you say, it's only an inheritance, and so you put it back in the envelope and you tuck it in your sock drawer where you have your other papers. Right? That's where my papers used to be. I got married. Listen, would you handle that inheritance like that? No, in fact, you'd be reading this thing over and over again. You'd say, here's an 800 number. I'm going to find out. I'm going to call this organization. Are you sure? It's got my name on it, but you got the right person? I'm the recipient of this inheritance that is beyond my human imagination. And you wouldn't keep quiet, would you? Of course, there's some friends you wouldn't tell because. But you know that you wouldn't keep quiet. You couldn't contain your joy. We are the recipients of an inheritance. And are we tucking it on the shelf, letting it collect dust, and only pick it up when we come to church, if you do bring it at all? We are the recipients of this magnificent inheritance. You know, the tribes of Israel, all of them inherited land except one tribe. You know what tribe that was? What's that? Okay. Poor Levites. What did they inherit? God himself. Jesus was their inheritance. The Savior, God, was their inheritance. Folks, you should want to jump up and down. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's people. We are his holy nation. We are the recipients of the inheritance of God himself and his presence, eternal presence. Why are we quiet about this thing? It's not a thing, it's a person. Why are we treating it as if it's measly pennies that don't amount to anything worth shouting about? We are the recipients of this inheritance. And what about this inheritance? It's not like the one of the world. This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and will not, does not, cannot fade away. It does not diminish. In fact, it'll probably get greater and greater in the presence of God. The glory of God is going to be magnified beyond our simple human understanding, at least my simple peeny brain understanding. But I'm looking forward to it. I don't understand it. Incorruptible and undefiled, will not pass away, and reserved, kept, protected in heaven by God Himself. He is the one that can be trusted that this salvation is kept for us by Him and will finally be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ and in the presence of God Himself. It's secure. It's not like the FDIC, is it? Sheesh. Some security. No. This is God Himself. And He says, I've given you something and I am the one that is holding it for you. It's yours now. And you experienced my salvation, but I am keeping this until that final day. Kept. Number 6, the reality and experience of these 5 verses should cause us to greatly rejoice. We should be going, wow. If that didn't have the impact on you, I pray that it does. And more on me. As I reread and reread and reread these wonderful passages of Scripture. Number 7. This salvation and the sanctifying process we go through will reveal the genuineness of our precious faith and express itself in praise, honor, and glory at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even now. There are many who are suffering in our midst. For a small congregation, you see the lists that come through weekly of the sufferings, the physical sufferings and the spiritual sufferings that are taking place in our midst, right? God is sanctifying us. Through them. And we may not like them, and they may hurt greatly, but we should be rejoicing in the fact that God is working in us to conform us to the image of His Son. And we should be a people who expresses praise, honor, and glory, and looking forward to that final revelation of Christ. Number 8, this salvation produces in us love, belief, and causes us to rejoice with a joy that is defined as inexpressible and full of glory. Produces love in us for one another. The kind of love that the Bible says that the world will know that we belong to Him by the way we treat each other. Why are we bickering with one another? Why are we harboring ill feelings? Why are we so easily offended? Why are we not more and more a people known by forgiveness? Because of the forgiveness that we have received. Number 9. This salvation. Will usher us into the glory of His presence. Right into the presence of God. Are you looking forward to it? Of this salvation, verse 10 and on. Read with me. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Did you hear that? Prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Do you hear the profundity, the deepness of what God's word is concerning this salvation? What we have received, what is reserved for us, what our inheritance is, and what those old saints of the Old Testament were looking forward to and prophesying of what would be ours. We are now living at that time where prophecy was fulfilled and received, and now we are experiencing. Are we not? Number 10, or verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They declared to us the word that was delivered to them by the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Peter says it in his second epistle, verse 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in the lives of these prophets that He raised up, called to Himself to declare to the world the coming of Messiah, the Savior of the world, our Lord. And this was a work, a declaration, something made known to these men by God, the Holy Spirit Himself, and no other. And they spoke. Could you imagine being one of those prophets? And God saying to them, son, I want you to go speak to my people, but they will not hear you. I want you to reveal my word to them, but they will not see it. Speak. And they spoke. And they spoke. And they spoke. And in many cases, the hearts of the people grew harder and their eyes became dimmer. And they did not see. They could not hear. But they proclaimed. They prophesied. They declared for us, the recipients. The word of God must take deep root in our hearts. The word of God must change us so that we can declare to the people the holiness of our God, the righteousness of His work, and the salvation that He has brought to us. And even though we may be suffering, that suffering should not deter us from the joy that is described in inexpressible and full of glory ways. These prophets spoke. They searched carefully. They wanted to know, of what is this grace, God, that you are telling me to preach about? They inquired, they searched, they thought about it, and they proclaimed it. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They understood that God would send the Redeemer and that His blood would be shed and He would suffer greatly for the redemption of the sins of man. They wanted to know when, how, in what manner, and what of this suffering for the redemption. And they searched and they inquired and they knew that the Holy Spirit through them was testifying the day is coming. Well, the day has come, hasn't it? 2,000 years ago, God the Son extended Himself and died. And we are the recipients of it. Listen to Paul's testimony before King Agrippa in Acts 26, 19 through 23. King Agrippa is questioning Paul, and Paul is standing before him. He says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all of the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ should suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead and will proclaim light to the Jews, Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. What was Paul doing? Continuing to prophesy what was declared in the law and the prophets. King Agrippa, I stand before you. I will not tell you anything different than what has been declared concerning the Messiah, Christ Jesus, and his suffering, and his resurrection, and the healing of souls through repentance, as God pours out his Holy Spirit and redeems the people to himself. King Agrippa says, oh, you almost had me convinced. Almost. The word is profound. It is exciting. It is glorious. And it is transforming. Isn't it? Oh, King Agrippa, let me tell you. But I will not tell you anything different than the prophets and the laws the law has declared. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. These prophets declared things, understanding. We're saying these things, but we also understand that we will not be the ones that will see this happen. But we are declaring for those generations that follow. And they understood those things in part. But they look forward to the coming of Messiah. Declared it nonetheless, not because they understood with their human minds, but because they were obedient to the declaration of the Word of God. I wonder how many times we falter and miss the opportunities to declare things to people because we say, well, I don't understand it so clearly, so not until I understand it really clearly, I won't tell you. It doesn't require a human understanding. It requires a human obedience to declare the Word of God. God will open up our hearts and our minds to the understanding of His Word. We should preach it, talk about it. The Shema says what to the parents? And these things which I declare to you shall be in your hearts, and then you shall teach them to your children. When? When you rise up in the morning, when you go your way, when you sit at the table, when you lay down. When is a good opportunity to declare the Word of God? Always. Always. By the way, stamp them on your forehead, write them on your hands, put them on your doorposts. Remind yourself of all of the things that God has declared. Of course, they went to extreme ends, didn't they? They made themselves little leather boxes and actually tied them on their hands, tied phylacteries, and they have little pieces of scripture on the doorpost. No, in your hearts. In your hearts. And then from the innermost part of a human being, because of the transforming work, it'll come out. It'll be declared. It'll be demonstrated. Hebrews 11:13 talks about these precious saints of old. And all of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They embraced them, confessed them. They spoke of them. And yet far off, they did not receive the promises. We have received the promises. We are the recipients of the work of the Holy Spirit. poured out. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have been penetrated with the reality of our lostness and the necessity for a Savior. And we have bowed our lives before Him and cried out for mercy, for salvation. And brought to a place of repentance where we are turning our back on sin. It's not afar off for us. It is a reality. And are we embracing, confessing, and are we living our lives as pilgrims and sojourners on this earth? Or have we set roots thinking that we are really citizens of this world? We are not. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. For the time being, we will take up space in this world, but we will take up space in this world for the purpose of declaring His holy works and the testimony of salvation and the message and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, to honor Him and glory in Him and declare His wonderful works. In Hebrews 11:39 and 40, it says, And all of these, the Old Testament saints, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We are here in the time that the prophecies declared concerning the time of the Gentiles. We are the olive, wild olive branch that has been grafted into the vine. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. Verse 13. Therefore, because of this, as a result of this, of what? Of this salvation. Because of these things concerning salvation, this is what you do. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is, bring those things together so that you don't get tripped up. What is this a reflection of or a reference to? It's a reference to the men who would prepare themselves for battle. Can you imagine wearing a long robe and you've got to run? And the men would take the robes from the back, pull them up forward and tie them into their belts so that they would be unhindered and wouldn't be tripped up. They would pull all of those things together with the equipment for war. Folks, we're in a war. We are in a battle. And in many cases, the battle is for your mind. You're being presented things today that are demonic, that do not reflect the Word of God. Bring those thoughts together. In 2 Corinthians, it says, bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Don't be deceived into believing that you must be open-minded of all religions. Do not do it. Do not consider that apart from the Holy Word of God, declaring Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is any other thing in human religions that'll help. Gird up your minds. Be sober. That is, do not be contaminated with things that will make you fuzzy in your thinking. Be wide-eyed. Be alert. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope of glory. We are looking forward to the day that we are in the presence of God. Can you imagine? Face to face. Face to face with our holy living God in His presence. Maybe for 1,000 years we'll be flat on our faces. We won't even... No, I don't think so. It'll be rejoicing like we don't understand. Face to face with our God. Yes, we will be worshiping. Yes, we will be bowing down before Him in adoration. But in the presence of our God, are we looking forward to with great anticipation and joy the revealing of Jesus? Or are we like those that the Scripture declares, you know, you guys are always talking about that.
Do you ever get tired about talking about it? No, we never get tired. Never will we never tire. And yes, we need to remind each other that Jesus is coming back. Unless you are one of those who has an eschatological idea that, nope, this is it. Here's the kingdom. He's back. He already came. And the only thing left is die. That's it. That's it. Listen, be careful. Be on your guard. Watch out for the things that you listen to and make sure that you bring them to the Holy Word to make sure that they are in line with what He says. And if they're not, dismiss them. Get rid of them. Remove them from your thinking. Put them far off. The book of Ecclesiastes says, to the writing of the books there is no end. Don't you know that's true? Book after book after book after book. There's one that we should commit ourselves to. Not that I am against or opposed to writing books. But in the volumes of those books, if they don't reflect back the importance of the centrality of Christ, so that everything is God-centered, Christ-centered, Word-centered, then those books are not going to help you. Gird up the loins of your minds. Listen to Romans 13, verses 10 through 14. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of the sleep. For your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. As we've spent time here for nearly an hour, we are closer now than we were at 11 o'clock. You believe that? You do. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Cast them off. Put them away. Remove yourself. Walk away. Turn your back on them. Whatever phrase in the scripture you find that speaks about repentance, do it. And let us put on the full armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry of drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Do you hear that? These are descriptions of things that must not be named among the people of God. No revelries, no drunkenness, no lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. I'm not talking about legalistic approach to God. I'm talking about a way of looking at ourselves and saying, if there are any of these things that are resident in my heart, I must put them to death. In God's plan, there is no domestication of sin. You know that, don't you? You don't tame sin. You kill it. You put it away from you. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And these lusts are not just sexual things. It could be other things that are just as deadly. A desire for position. A desire for things. A desire for being known, popularity, or whatever the thing might be. Whatever that thing is, it points back to the desire for selfish ambition and conceit and the elevation of self instead of humility before our holy God. Make no provision. Make absolutely no provision. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. There was a time in my life, and I'm sure in your life, when we did things out of ignorance. And we say, well, I didn't know what that was. That no longer is an excuse that you can use and I can use. Before Christ, I was ignorant concerning many, many, many things of the Scripture. But as I read the Scripture, my eyes were open to the reality of what my life was all about. And from that point on, I could not say that I was ignorant and I could not participate in my former lusts, desires, and sins. And I could not allow myself to be conformed to those ideas because now I am a child of God. And a child of God is a servant, a slave, and lives a life in obedience.
Right? Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you. Paul is saying, I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it that we present to God as reasonable worship? Our lives, our very own bodies, that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the recipients of the Holy Spirit. We are His. And we cannot be conformed to this world. And the way that we keep from being conformed to this world is the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we come to understand and believe and know that when God says something, there is no alternative. There's nothing else. It's not the Word of God as compared to something so that I can have a choice between God and something else. No way. These bodies belong to God. We are the temple of the living God. And we must be good stewards of what belongs to Him. Right? And part of that is making sure that we commit ourselves to not be conformed to this world. And there are philosophies after philosophies that are horrible. And ideologies. And all kinds of stuff that would take us captive and change our thinking. But that cannot take place among the people, the children of God. As obedient children, we commit ourselves to the things that God wants. And you will see in your life a greater and greater removal and moving away and repenting of the things that cause problems in your relationship with God, therefore causing relationships with one another. Verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5. Listen. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Right? Your sanctification is the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. A different way of living, because we're the children of God, and the more that our mind is renewed, the more we will not receive anything apart from what God's Word has revealed. I am a closed-minded individual. I am. People want me to be open-minded. I don't want to be open-minded. I want to be closed-minded to the things of the world, and I only want to be open to the things of God. Therefore, I am considered a weirdo. And I don't care if they consider me a weirdo. I don't want to have a conversation with somebody that wants to convince me that sin is okay, when God has declared that it's not okay, that it's deadly and it's demonic and it is hurtful to the individual who dabbles in it. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And that's the transforming, powerful work of the Holy Spirit as He's conforming us more and more into the likeness and the image of His precious Son. Verse 15. But as He called you as holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In your conduct. Be holy in your conduct. Now, I understand a lot of people say, you know what? It's impossible. I can't be perfect. This is talking about something. Yes, God is perfect and He is holy and He is otherly and He is... study the Scripture and learn the character of God. But God is saying to us through Peter, I want you to live a life that reflects being separated unto the things of God, just as God is separated away from all sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out. Be separated. Live your life in a separate way. That's sanctification. That is being separated apart for the things of God, separated away from the things of the world, and we are called to be holy, to be separated, sanctified for God and Him only. He says, because that's the way I am. God is involved in His creation, but He is separate from it. And He does not practice anything that is sinful. And He wants us to live a life that moves further and further from sin and more unto the things that are holy and righteous and good according to Him. Can we live this life of holiness? Yes. Yes. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling God in us, in the Spirit. Sealed for that final day of redemption. We're going to see Him. We are going to be in His presence. In the meantime, how are we out to live? How are we out to live? Do our lives reflect sanctification? Listen, in several verses, the doctrines of justification, sanctification, and glorification have been presented to us by the Apostle Peter. This is a very short epistle, and these are but a few verses. And these magnificent, glorious doctrines have been presented to us. And we ought to be rejoicing that we are the recipients of it. That the saints of old did not see it. They knew because they were prophesied, but they were far off. Not for us. Not for us. In closing, of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully. A prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They searched of what? In what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Of this salvation to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things that the angels desire to look on. Of this salvation, the angels desired to look into. Of this salvation, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of and of this salvation, be obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But He who has called you is holy. Also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Of this salvation, do we know in the depths of our being this salvation? What do you know of this salvation that has been delivered to you by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ? Are you walking in your salvation? Or are you wringing your hands on a daily basis, filled with anxieties and despair and fear? Listen, do you know what anxiety is? You do, because you're experiencing it. But do you know what it is in here? It's the anticipation of experiencing something that is dreadful. Dreadful?
the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Dreadful? How? The delivering us from sin unto righteousness? Dreadful? How is that dreadful? The experiencing of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit as He reveals to us our sin and brings us repentance? How are those dreadful? Why are we afraid of what the Lord is doing in our lives? Because He's removing things from us that won't help us and kill us. We ought to be rejoicing, saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are removing these things from my life." Scripture says that anxiety produces depression. Depression, despair. And you know what despair does, right? It puts you in the frame of mind when you're not being renewed in the mind, but you're thinking about all the stuff that this world has to say, and the enemy is going to attack you right at that point. How could we possibly be dreading these things that this salvation declared to us by the prophets, preached by those who preached the gospel of Jesus, declared to us personally by the Holy Spirit? There is nothing dreadful that we as Christians are facing. Nothing. Not even the suffering that we go through, guys. Death should be something that is a doorway into the presence of God. What do we know? Are we rejoicing daily? Are we looking with great joy and anticipation the return of our Lord Jesus? Are we saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, today"? Do we love the appearing of Jesus? Do we love it? Saying, "Lord, thank you." Are we living a life that truly is a reflection of separation from the world? So I know there's trouble. I know there's trouble. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended, "In this world, tribulation." Oh, don't you know that those disciples' hearts were filled with something? It's like, "Oh, Lord, tribulation." I don't know if they cried out, "No, Lord, no tribulation." I don't know that. But he said, "In this world, tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome." Where's our hope? So, I'm not preaching next week. But if I were to ask you next week, how has the preaching of the past 2 weeks impacted your heart? Would your lives be a reflection of greater joy? Would your lives be lessened by the impact of suffering? And looking more forward to what God is going to do in and through you for His glory. Are you going to drag yourself to work tomorrow morning and throughout the week? God is wonderful, isn't He? Yeah. We have much to rejoice about, don't we? Yeah. And we ought not to be quiet about it. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, your word is a light unto our path. It is eternal, and we cannot live without it. It is your holy instruction to us unto a living that reflects your glory, the reality of a transformed life from death unto life, from sin unto holiness, from despair unto joy. Oh, Father, we, your children, have much to rejoice about and to shout the holy salvation that you have brought us. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name.